Our first reading is from Romans chapter 12, verse 13. It is short, but very powerful. So think about this. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Our second reading is from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. That ends the lesson, but here the gospel backs it up with Luke chapter 14, 12 through 14. Sorry about that. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." That ends our readings.
All right, any children here are excused to go to children's church. Feel free at this time to step on out and to learn something. Give them a minute here. Alrighty. Today, Paul writing to the Romans once again in chapter 12. And chapter 12 is basically like instructions or rules for Christian living. It tells us how we should conduct ourselves as Christians, how we relate to God, how we relate to others, and so many other good things in here. This is really a deep and rich chapter. Indeed, why I wanted to preach this one verse at a time, because there's so much here. And today, he hits one of the topics that's so important to us as Christians, to share with others. It's only right that we should share with others. If I have plenty and someone does not, I can indeed share with them, and I should. It's a big part of being a Christian, to share what we have with others, to bless others as blessed God has blessed us. It has come from him, and then we can give back to him. Of course, we have our tithe, and beyond that, we can give gifts, etc. But we also share with those around us, right? Love God and love others. And part of the way that we love them is by sharing. So sharing is good. And it's something that we try to ingrain in our children. It's something that we try to teach them, to bring them up in that way, to share with others. This was really big in the Jewish culture as well. You read all through the Old Testament, there are examples of them sharing, showing hospitality to visitors. It was a big part of their culture. Today, we also seek to share out of what we have, many blessings that God has given us. And, of course, we try to bring up our children that way as well. And indeed, it does warm your heart when you see a little kid just sharing with another. It's a great thing. Sometimes it goes against human nature because we got this mind mentality, right? Mind, mind, mind. Little toddlers have it. And you see older people have it too, admittedly. But we are to share with God's people who are in need. When you see a generous person like that, just openly sharing what they have, without reservation, just giving of themselves and what they have to others, that's great. It says a lot about that person. Good chance that person's a Christian, I'll guarantee you. We see it in the early church in Acts 4, where they shared what they had with their fellow believers, this new culture of Christ that was starting up, this new group of believers. And as people had need, they would sell the field or other possessions, and they would contribute and give generously so that it could be shared with others. Before any social security, anything like that, and welfare systems, this was a safety net as well. And it still should be for fellow believers, that we share with our fellow believers and also with those who are not believers. A great way to make connections with them and perhaps draw them into the body of Christ. Very important. Sharing was also necessary for people as they traveled. We have Jesus and his disciples traveling around. We have Paul traveling. We have Peter traveling. Other missionaries that are going out. And they're not bringing anything with them. They're not bringing even a carry-on bag, are they? Just the bare necessities. They're not probably carrying a whole lot of gold and silver in fear of being robbed. But they know that God's going to provide. And one of the main ways he does that is through fellow believers. As they came into a town, fellow believers would invite them in. Here, stay with us. Eat with us. Let us take care of you while you are here with us. Let us share out of what we have. Let us share out of what God has blessed us with. So they are dependent on others. How would that work today? Do we open up our homes to people? Perhaps not so much. Many people are scared by stories on the news, and yeah, there are those that seek to take advantage of us. And being hesitant, it's good to be guarded because you don't know about that other person. Now, there are some times where people are much more open. If it's 30 below out, there's a blizzard, and there's a knock on your door. We are all, I would say, more likely to welcome that person in, to get them some warm clothes, to get them some food to eat, to see to their needs there, and let them ride out the storm with us until they can get out safely and on their way. And that's sort of like a picture of what it was like in the Old Testament there. They're letting people in. And the other factor, I suppose, if you knew the person, yeah, that's true. Or what if you knew they were a believer, a genuine believer? Would that make it easier? I would say absolutely. If someone who's a genuine believer is in need of a place to stay, and I know that they're a believer, hey, come on in. You've already been vetted. You've already been screened. You've already been background checked, in my opinion, because you have given your life to Christ. As a brother or sister in Christ, I know you're a good person. I know that you're not going to seek to take advantage of me, and I welcome you wholeheartedly. And this may have been part of why Paul wrote there, share with God's people who are in need. Again, we should share with all, and we do that through our food program and other means, to people who may or may not be believers. We do good to others. We are kind to others. We show mercy to others. Doesn't matter if they're believers or not, but here, share with God's people who are in need, fellow believers, brothers and sisters, and to show or practice hospitality. Again, they're sort of pre-screened. We know that they're not the type, although they could pose as believers. That is possible. They could pose as a believer to try to gain favor. We have people come by the church quite often, at least a couple times a month, looking for assistance, looking for help. You have to try to screen out if they're a professional asker, if they go around asking for help everywhere and that's what they do for a living, or else is it someone that has a genuine need? And the Holy Spirit can help us discern that with a program that we have, the Good Samaritan Fund. If someone comes to the church, I'll direct them to Pastor Kelly. We have the ministerial has a fund that we have set up that we can distribute money and services to people that need it. And Pastor Kelly then will interview the person, sort of discern if there's a genuine need or not. And the Holy Spirit can really help with that. But some people are out there to take advantage of others. You know, something like a telemarketer. Okay, I'll guarantee you, they are not believers. There is no way a genuine believer would be trying to take advantage of senior citizens knowingly, things like that. That is just not good. So trying to discern. Sometimes you just know. There's no doubt. God just tells you that these people are genuine. And perhaps that's what happened with Abraham today. Now, Abraham had met God a number of times before. If you read up to this point, up to chapter 18, he had heard from him, he had met him in a vision, he knew God. And here we have the three visitors, these three strangers that come along. Abraham's sitting outside his tent in the heat of the day. You gotta believe it's hot in the middle of the afternoon, the early afternoon. Saw three men standing nearby. Now, where'd they come from? Okay, is this a mirage? Am I having, you know, a little heat stroke or something going on? They just sort of appeared, it seems like. It's sort of like when you're out deer hunting, you're just watching, and all of a sudden that doe wasn't there before. All of a sudden, she's right there. How did that happen? Okay, but anyway, these people appear. And how does he react? Well, in his culture, again, it's important to greet visitors, to show hospitality. It's a huge thing out in the desert, especially. People are thirsty. They are hungry. They've been traveling. They're dusty. And it is a part of the culture of that area, not only for Jews, but also for Arabs, to show hospitality to travelers. He could have sent a servant. Abraham has gold, he has silver, he has flocks, he has servants. He could have sent a servant to, hey, go welcome those visitors, make sure that they're attended to while I sit here in the shade. He did not. He went himself. Indeed, it says he hurried to meet them. He hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Would he do that for all visitors? Or was there something special about these visitors? As we read it now, our understanding it is that it was the Lord and two angels, the three visitors. He discusses with the Lord, pleading for Sodom after this, that he wouldn't destroy it if he could find at least 10 good people there. Turns out he couldn't. That city was bad. And then the two angels do wreak vengeance on the city. All right, and you know what happens after that. Alrighty. So there was something special about these people. He hurried to meet them. He bowed low, and then he made preparations. He told his servants to find a choice tender calf. Okay? Bring out nothing but the best. He gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Okay, they got to make a meal in a hurry here. They're going to have to butcher this calf. They're going to take those choice cuts. They're going to take the loins, the tenderloins out of this thing, and they're going to cook them up for these special guests. He tells his wife, Sarah, quick, he said, get 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, and bake some bread. That's going to take some time. If you've made homemade bread, you know it's going to take time to knead it, to mix it, and then to bake it. And 3 seahs of flour, my footnotes say here that that's probably about 20 quarts. So 5 gallons. Think about a 5-gallon bucket full of flour. You can make a lot of bread. He's not just providing a little to these guests. He is providing a lot, and he is providing the best because there is something special about them. He knows it. He senses it. He also takes on the role of a servant. He could have said, hey, come join us in a meal. And that's wonderful. You know, invite people. Come join us in a meal. Let us sit with you. Let us get to know you. Let us serve you. He could have taken on that role, but he didn't. We see it here in verse 3. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. He's calling himself a servant. Again in verse 5, let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. He's putting himself, this rich man with the flocks and the gold and the silver, is putting himself in the role of a servant. And then when they eat, verse 8, while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Not joining in to eat with them, but standing nearby, again, like a servant, because he knew these were not ordinary visitors. These visitors had a number of purposes while they're in the neighborhood. They told him that he would have a son. Sarah, standing outside the tent, laughed about it. You could read on a little bit further there. And even though she was outside the tent, they knew she laughed. They asked her, why do you laugh? And she says, I didn't. Yeah, right. You did, and you can't sneak anything past God, obviously. You cannot. So they were here to tell the good news that he would have a son in his old age, okay, 99 years old. They were also here to tell about their intent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where Abraham pleads for Sodom, saying, you know, if you can find 50 righteous people, we destroy it. No, and he finally gets down to 40, and he gets down to 10. And if I can find, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Again, it was destroyed. the angels arrived in Sodom. They went to someone's house, and then the men of the city said, bring out the visitors we want to have, shall we say, relations with them. Clearly evil in the eyes of God. They were doing evil. That's what these cities were known for, and were ultimately destroyed as a result. All right, back to our story here. So they got everything set out. By this time, who knows what he did while they were, you know, cooking the meat and making the bread. It had to be a while. He's maybe entertaining, getting to know them, making sure they get their feet washed, etc., showing hospitality once again. And then bringing out the best food, probably his best manners, putting on his best clothes, everything he can. Nothing but the best for God and his angels. Again, we're not to worship angels. The Bible is very clear on that. We should honor them if we encounter them. And we won't always recognize it. Here, perhaps he didn't realize they were angels, although he knew something special about them. In Hebrews 13, it tells us that be kind to strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. There's angels in human form. And maybe you've met them. Maybe you've interacted with them. Don't know, but an interesting thought. All righty. So again, there's something special here. He was not treating him in the way that he normally would treat people. And are we different in how we treat others? Does it depend on the person? James talked about that. Suppose, you know, a rich man comes to you with a fine gold ring. Would you treat him differently than you would a common person? Okay, that's one to consider. Should we treat everybody the same? As much as possible, I believe so. We should show mercy to all, right? We should be kind to all. We should serve all, following Jesus' example. Not showing preference to certain people, but honoring all. Let us be known for that at Shalom, too. If a visitor comes, let us be the congregation that's going to welcome him or her, that many people will introduce themselves to get to know that person, to show them the love, to show them the kindness, to show them the favor, to show them what it's like to be a Christian. That, hey, we care about you. We care about you because God cares about you, right? So let us be known for that hospitality as the body of Christ, as our assembly of believers here, showing kindness to others, helping others, being hospitable. Alrighty, in the gospel, we hear the same thing as well. In the gospel today, Jesus had been at a Pharisee's house, preceding this reading. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. So Jesus invited into the house of a prominent Pharisee. Was it a setup? Possibly. Did they arrange to have the crippled person there? Possibly. We don't know. But he does heal on the Sabbath. And then he tells them about how to treat others. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may be invited, and you're going to be downgraded, right? But take the lowest seat that you may be upgraded in front of everybody, that you would be exalted. Now, we don't seek to be exalted, but we do seek to honor others. And no matter what the person looks like, no matter their background, no matter where they're coming from, we are going to show them love. Even if they reject it, let's show them love. Let's be kind. Let's be respectful. Let us be Jesus to them, to the least of these, right? Remember Matthew 25. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you sick or in prison? Whatever you do to the least of these, you do unto me. So how we treat others is how we treat Jesus. Let it be in the spirits of what we read in Roman there, to practice hospitality, to serve others. And the example we saw in Genesis as well. And Jesus building on this. Jesus said to his host, he's using this again as a teachable moment. He's got their attention. He's given them this parable. Now he's going to cap it off with this example. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. By seeking to climb up in socioeconomic status, to seek to climb the social ladder, you know, you could associate with people that are higher than you. But no, he says, that's not the way we work here. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Back in that day, to be poor, crippled, lame, or blind, a tough thing. Those people still exist today? Absolutely. There are the poor around us. There are people that are crippled, that are lame, that are blind. And not just suffering from physical afflictions like this, but suffering from mental anguish or emotional afflictions and other things as well. Sometimes things that we can't see. People are suffering and they are around us. We have the opportunity to show them kindness, to show them hospitality, to share with others, right? Share with others. And when you do this, it says you will be blessed. We don't do this to get blessed. Okay, that's sort of a byproduct. We're not doing this to earn favor with God. We're not doing this to make ourselves look good. We're not looking to do this to achieve a blessing. But God will bless us. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So caring for those that don't have others. In James 1:27, James, the brother of Jesus, addresses this as well. And he asks, you know, what does religion look like? Now, there's different types of religion. You can do the Pharisee thing, you can put on the show. You can go to church, you know, to try to increase your socioeconomic status. You can have a religion that is all about works. All these would be wrong, of course, be wrong. But religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless religion. Nothing wrong with it. This is pure. This is from God. Is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Some people out there have it tough. Orphans, widows, people that don't have many resources. To look after them is pure and faultless religion. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, right? We're in the world, but we're not going to be of the world. We're going to work with these people side by side. We're going to seek to bless them. We're going to seek to share what we have with them. But you're not going to be drawn down. So that's a picture, again, of concern for others, of compassion, of sharing, and showing hospitality. Again, I find it interesting that Paul writes to share with your fellow believers, he had said. Share with God's people, your fellow believers who are in need. Jesus possibly takes it to the next level when he's talking about these people that are blind, that are lame. Are they believers? We don't know. But should we share with all? I would say yes. To show love, to show compassion, to show kindness, to show mercy to others. And if they're not believers and we show them that, again, it may draw them in. It may draw them into the family of Christ. It may draw them in as one of the body of Christ, where they have the spiritual awakening, they give their life to Jesus, and all of a sudden they find out that they're free, that they are free from guilt, they're free from shame. They have been forgiven. They are free from want. They have a relationship with the Creator. What a wonderful thing to have that. For those of us that grew up in the faith, we can't really relate. We didn't really have that before and that after, although maybe we wandered from God for a while and then were drawn back to him. And now we appreciate what we have with him, sort of like a prodigal son. So share with others. Share with others and you will be blessed. Sometimes in this world, like Elijah, when he's going through the wilderness there and the widow and her son, he comes upon them, asks, can you share a meal with me? Or would you share with what you have? Because he didn't have anything. And she said, well, I've just got a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. We're going to make some cakes and we're going to eat them and die because that's all we got. She shared. This is the last thing she had. There had been years of famine, you read the story. It had been dry. All she had left was a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. And God brings Elijah to the door. She's willing to share. Even though she had next to nothing, she would share what she had. What happened? She got blessed. The flour did not run out. The oil did not run out until the rains came again. Blessed by God. If we're not blessed in this life, we will be repaid at the resurrection, as it says. We have enough. Many of us have more than enough. Let us share. Let us represent God faithfully. Amen.